All right, guys. Well, how cool was that just to hear the different stories of what God's done over the last few months? I can't believe the semester's over. This just went by so fast. It's crazy. But man, it's just been incredible. It's been a blessing and honor for me to be hanging out with Pastor Talia and learning from her and just watching you guys and get to know you guys and sharing with you guys occasionally from time to time. So thanks for letting me be a part of it. And just been so cool watching you guys grow and seeing what God's doing in your life. I just want to throw one more thing out to you too. And Courtney touched on this a little bit. You know, we're entering summer. And I know that there's not Grow Track 3 this summer. There's not Encounter this summer. We're going to kick all that back off in August. But man, don't stop growing. Don't stop running after God. Just take the tools that you've been given in here and really press in. And take somebody along the journey with you. Take somebody with you. Maybe somebody that's been at your table this whole semester with you. I know you sat with the same group this whole semester. But take some people with you that along the journey. Find, you know, go into the cafe. We got a lot of great books and stuff. And as you're reading the Word of God too, read one of those books together. Take that time this summer. There's just nothing more powerful than that. I've always viewed the summer as, you know, my father-in-law, he's got a farm in Illinois, and right now he's planting. He's planting the corn and the beans that are going to sprout out in the summer and in the fall. And I think of summer that way. This is a great opportunity for us when things may slow down. Maybe for you it doesn't slow down. I don't know. For me it slows down a little bit. And I always just look at that as, I'm like, what do I want to read this summer? You know, like, what are the topics? What are some things that are in my heart that I really want to grow in this summer and try to set some goals, you know, and take some people along the journey with you? So just some thoughts there to just keep growing. And again, so excited that you guys are moving on. Can't wait to see what God's doing, going to do more in your life than he's already doing right now. Well, tonight, guys, we get to kind of finish up. Pastor Talia's going to be coming up in just a minute. And I'm just going to open up here by talking about the Great Commission. When I say the Great Commission, raise your hand if you know what I'm speaking of. Some of you guys, yeah? Okay. And I'm going to read that verse, where that comes from, where we get that from here in just a second. But again, you've learned so much. We've talked about the SOAP method and how to dig deeper into the Word of God. We've talked about prayer and fasting. We've talked about living in Christ-like character and integrity. We have talked about so many different things. And now we want to encourage you with this last idea of what is not just for a select amount of people. It is for anyone who follows Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then you have been given the Great Commission, okay? And that's something for all of us. It's not just for those that are missionaries or those that are pastors and working in a church, local church. It's for every single person, right? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says this: therefore go. Everybody say go. All right. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the last words that Jesus speaks before he ascends into heaven, right? This is his final instructions. And it's not just for them that day. It was for all of us that are saying yes to Jesus, that have a relationship with the Lord. And here in your notes, it says this, that we all know that this text is referred to as the Great Commission, as I said, the Great Commission. But notice that it's not called the Great Suggestion, right? I love that. Because it's not. It's not a suggestion to you and I, right? It's a commission. It is a commandment. Not because you better do it or else. No, it's a, God wants to use us. He needs us to be his mouthpiece and to share what God has done in our lives. So please don't take what God's done in your life and Grow Track 1 and Grow Track 2 and keep it to yourself. Please, God wants you to step out and fulfill that Great Commission and tell others about Jesus Christ, the ones that you work with, the ones that maybe you live with, the ones that you are neighbors to. Whatever it might be, there are people that need to hear of what God has done in your life and see them come to know Jesus, right? So at this point in Scripture, Jesus is leaving the disciples. He's going to ascend to heaven, and with his last words before ascending to heaven. And Jesus, he could have said a lot of different things, right? He could have said a variety of advice on such things as how to overcome and escape the Romans, right? Because that was an issue at that very time for them, okay? How to always do what's right and what's pleasing in his sight. Those that'd be a good thing to leave with them, to talk with them about. How to live victoriously throughout your life, right? Throughout their stay here on earth. And he could have said things like that and so much more. However, instead of all those things, his last words proved what really burned in his heart the most. Okay? This is a big deal. I mean, this was his final words to them. And he commanded his disciples to go. To go into all the world. Does that mean you need to go and go to France like I did one year? No, it doesn't mean that. He may call you to do that, so heads up. But it may just be to go across the office to that lady, to that guy, to whoever it might be that he has continually laid on your heart. You know, right now my son's playing baseball, and, you know, this is his first year ever playing. And he walked right into live arm where the kids pitch against him. And it's crazy. And he's just a little guy, but he's having a lot of fun. But one of my favorite parts, other than watching my son, that's the best part, is I've gotten to know this other dad. And I just know that God has put me and Landon on this team, you know, because every practice, every game, I end up standing and talking with this guy, Josh, every single night that we have a game. And we continue to talk, and he is starting to, all of a sudden, like, it's real quiet. We're watching the game. He's like, hey, can I ask your advice about something? You know, can I ask your, hey, you know, I'm just dealing with this thing with my daughter, and I just need some thoughts. You know, he's this tough, professional guy, seems to have it all together. And I'm just saying that to say that person, that when you go, it's that person next to you at the baseball game. It's that neighbor across the street. God's calling you to go and to make disciples and go into this world and preach the gospel. In other words, just share your story, guys. Share the story of Jesus and what he's done for us, right? He commanded us, his disciples, to go into all the world, preach the gospel, teach sinners his ways and his commandments, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And these last words became widely known as the Great Commission. What does commission mean? This is in your notes. A commission is a group of people, kind of like ourselves, a group of people officially appointed to perform specified duties, right? Right? A commission is a group of people officially appointed to perform specified duties, right? And so here's the deal. We're that group of people. We are not just Timber Creek Church. We're part of the church. We're part of the whole church of in the world. And God has called us and asked us to perform specified duties, right? As followers of Jesus, we are his representatives on earth, right? That's a big deal. That's a big commission. That's a big commandment. Mark Batterson said this, and I love it, in his book, Chase the Lion and In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. He said, quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. So many Christians, we come to know Jesus. We have this great changing experience where God changes our life. And then we're like, cool, I'm in. I'm in the club. And if I can just get there, if I can just arrive safely, and I can get through this thing called life, I'm good, you know? No, that's not what it is. God has saved you. He has changed your life. And in the circumstances that you're in, good or bad, whether they keep getting harder and harder and harder, as she shared tonight, you know, God has called you to go and share your story and be a representative here on earth of Jesus, right? This group of people refers to the church of Christ, right? His bride, as I said. That's in your notes there. This group of people, this commission, refers to the church of Christ, and we are his bride. We are his. And you and I are the whole church, the whole body of Christ, and we have this commission. This appointment has been given to us by Jesus Christ himself. And it wasn't just for the disciples, it's for all of us. This appointment, this command, this instruction, this task, right, was given to us by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he gives us the authority to carry it out. That's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty big deal. But yet he's called you, not just me, not just missionaries, but you, to go and do that and to tell people about Jesus Christ. And the specified duties that we're talking about, they are to continually reach the lost, the dying, and the hurting. And they're all around us, guys. They're all around us. Sometimes I have to stop in the busyness of my life, even as a pastor, I'll admit it, and just stop and say when I'm in Walmart or somewhere and like, man, God, there's people around me right now that don't know you. Help me to slow down and know that there are lost and dying and hurting people around me, and everything I do today matters. Doesn't mean I have to be perfect. I need to be transparent at times, but help me see that there are people around me that need Jesus, right? We are his hands. We are his feet, right? And he's commanded us to go. We've got to go and do it because time's running out. Let us feel the urgency of this command and know that we go with that with all the authority that Jesus Christ has given us to see people's lives changed. Amen? Awesome. Well, I'm going to hand it over to Pastor Talia here.
Thank you, Pastor Stephen. I've loved getting to teach with him. I always tease him and say he's my favorite, but he kind of really is. I just love Pastor Stephen. it's true. It's just true. But anyway, I just love his heart. You know, I love his shepherd's heart, and I've really enjoyed getting to teach. I've really enjoyed the facilitator approach in this class. I've loved the interaction. I've loved watching you guys do group work. It's just been a joy. But we would be failing, I believe, if we don't finish a class like this with a teaching like this. You know, Pastor Stephen did a great job just explaining that moment that Jesus is saying the scripture. It wasn't a scripture at the time. It was the literal words of Jesus. And I remember when my father was, when he was about to pass away, and he was in ER, or, you know, ICU, actually. And in that moment where I knew I was having to say goodbye, and those of you guys who have lost a loved one, you know this moment, you immediately began to say what is the most important things on your heart. It doesn't matter about the argument over who put the shoes on the steps, you know, backwards the day before or whatever. In that moment, when you're saying goodbyes, you say what is most important. It is a natural reaction. And now I know that Jesus wasn't just an accidental reaction. He's being very intentional. But I want you to feel the weight of that moment, and that Jesus takes this super seriously. And the first century church took this very seriously. The first century church, those disciples, those apostles, they went through all the world, right? And they're preaching the gospel. And what I want to get into the second part of tonight is I want to teach you guys quickly this cycle. There is a cycle to the Great Commission that's very important for all of us to understand. We were outside the other day on our back patio, and the mosquitoes have arrived. And Cara calls them skeetos. He calls them skeetos, and he's like, "Ugh, I just hate skeetos, Mommy. I hate skeetos. Why God make skeetos?" And good question, right? I think we all ask God, why did you make skeetos? And I love bugs. They're like, I see no purpose. And I just began to talk to him about that circle of life, and that there is a cycle to life, and that if God didn't make the mosquitoes and the birds and other insects we don't like, then maybe birds wouldn't have things to eat, and the frogs. And, you know, and then if the frogs didn't have things to eat, then the animals would eat them. Just began to talk to him about this cycle and how detrimental it would be if certain forms of life ceased to exist on the face of the planet. There would be such a ripple effect of other things ceasing to exist. And the scary thing is, statistically, we know that Christianity is one generation away from extinction. And I listened to what my daughter's coming home with and hearing in her classes at 10 years old, and I didn't listen to that stuff until I was I didn't hear stuff like that until I was probably like late high school. My daughter's having to navigate through that already at such a young age. And this is not a doom and gloom teaching. It is a reality that Jesus warned us in the end times, things are going to get worse before they get better. But it's the church's finest hour. The darker the world gets, the brighter the church should be. Because we have the hope, right? We have the message of hope. But I need you guys to understand tonight that in the same way if mosquitoes cease to exist, that there would be a domino effect of other life forms ceasing to exist. If the church just does good inside of the church, and we live good, holy, squeaky, clean, loving Jesus lives, all of that's important. But if we don't take it and share it with others, there is a break in the cycle. Do you understand that? There's a breakdown in the cycle. In fact, there's been a breakdown in the cycle for several generations now. That's why we are where we are today, is there has been a breakdown. My mom's generation, the hippie generation, and the generations before that, you know, lots of things happened during that time, and people's hearts were turned from God, and all of that has such a ripple effect. But the good news tonight is we get a chance to start a new ripple effect. We get a chance to change it for our family, our generation, and our community, our city, our world. Jesus didn't call us to change the world. He called us to change our world. And you're responsible for your world. What is your world? Your life. What? Who's in your life? Where are you? Your family? Not yet. Yeah, absolutely, your family. Your friends, coworkers. Can anyone think outside of that? Anyone else? How about your neighborhood? Absolutely. You know what happened the other day? I was, Victoria and Carter and I were coming home from somewhere. We're always running around. And I was in the neighborhood, and we have a really sweet neighbor. I try to be really nice to our neighbors because they all know we're pastors. I wish they didn't, because then they act differently once they find out we're pastors, and it really messes things up. Hate that. I hate it when they say, so what do you do? I'm in the people business, you know. It's horrible. I'm not kidding you. I hate it. I despise it. I cringe when they ask me. Not because I'm ashamed, because it changes how they act. But anyway, so I'm just in the back. Victoria's talking about Star Week, and she's sitting in the passenger seat, and I'm talking to Victoria about Star, and I guess I'm going like 40 miles an hour in the neighborhood around the circle, and my little neighbor guy and his dogs are out in the road, and I look up, and I slam on my brakes, almost hit little Pierre. Oh, Pierre's a dog about this big. It's Bruiser's little girlfriend, our dog's girlfriend. But anyway, almost killed Pierre, and the man, I won't say his name, but turns and looks at me, and it was just very angry at me. And he should have been. Like, almost took he and his dog out. And so I passed by, and I thought, I made Mr. So-and-so really angry just now, guys. And Mommy was wrong. Mommy was wrong. And I know he's not serving the Lord. And so I felt like the Lord said, turn around. Go back and apologize. And I was like, no, Lord, no. As if I'm already not embarrassed enough, you want me to do what? And I felt like the Lord said, the kids need to see this as well. And so here I go, turn around, and I go back, and I roll the window down, and I said, Mr. So-and-so, I owe you a huge apology. I warned the kids before I rolled the window, does it, guys? I don't know how he's going to respond. He has every right to be angry. He may chew me out. Just sit back and be quiet. Right? Just prepped him, because he could have. He was really mad. And I just said, you know, Mr. So-and-so, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I was talking about blah, blah, blah. Explained to him. And he looked at me and he said, you know what? It's okay. And I said, well, it's not okay, but I do ask for your forgiveness. I'll be more careful, blah, blah, blah. And I said, we don't want Bruiser to lose his girlfriend or whatever. And we laughed. And but he looked at me and he said, thank you. Thank you so much for that. And Victoria and Carter watched it. And it was a humbling moment for me, and I didn't want to, but why am I sharing that? Because he was my neighbor, and I don't want to give him, cause a stumbling block in any way, shape, or form. And I'm telling you, they're looking for it. I promise you, not just with the pastors on the corner. They're looking for something to grab hold of in your life to say, oh, see, told you so. She's not for real. Oh, that's it. Nope, she did that. Oh, I'm not going to there now. I'm not going to, right? Come on. They're all hypocrites. And so it's our job as the Christ followers, especially grow to Christ followers, that you are way more mature in the Lord, to humble ourselves and to serve our neighbor, even when it means going to apologize and making things right for something that, you know, was it really a big deal? No, but I knew in my heart it could have become one and ruined our witness and our opportunity here. It would have shut the door to the opportunity to share Christ with him one day. And right now we're loving them, and we've been able to do several things to kind of reach out to several of our neighbors and invite them to church. So, yes, your neighbor, loving your neighbor, loving all of them. But there's this cycle. Let me show you this cycle real quick in your notes. We're gonna label this on the whiteboard, but it's also in your notes. The first step, though, is to seek after souls. So I'm going to do my very best to hold this notebook and write at the same time. Let's see here. So the first thing that happens is we have you guys who are these mature Christians, right? You guys are the mature Christians. You love Jesus. You're all happy. You've got the halo over your head because you're just all nice, right? Mature Christian. The mature mature Christians, all right? But here's the deal. I want you to see the cycle. The first step of a new Christian, a mature Christian, is to begin to seek after lost souls. So here's where we start. We become saved. We get all fired up for the Lord. We have to continue this cycle and begin to say, reach these people who don't know Jesus, right? Key word, seek. What does seek mean? Search out. If anyone has to seek for the lost, it's the pastors and the staff members. I work with saved people, most of them, every single day. And so I have to be super intentional at figuring out how to reach people for Christ. But you have a mandate. We have a commission. It's not a suggestion. You don't get to choose whether or not you do this. Jesus said, go. He didn't say, think about it. He didn't say, pray about it. He said, go. And you guys need to hear that. Those are his words to you today. He's telling you to go. Go find them. Well, I don't know where they are. Pray for him to show you. That's seeking. So we have to seek. Number two, second, we then lead them to the Lord. We're going to get into more of that in Grow 3, not completely, but at least spending 1 week on how to do that. So I'm going to put a cross and a Bible here. Now that looks really weird. But we're leading them to the Lord. Okay, so the result is the lost come to know Christ. You guys seeing this in your notes? Come to Christ. Okay. Then we have another piece here to the cycle, and that's number three. The Christians then have the great responsibility of what? What do you guys think? Yes. Teaching and discipling the new converts. So this is the process of discipleship. So what we noticed is we were seeing tons of people saved here. Lots of them getting into different things, but we began to notice that they weren't moving in their maturity with Christ. And so some of them, we did a reveal survey, and we found out a large majority of those who had been at the church for a certain time frame had said they felt stalled and stuck in their walk with God. So even though the church was growing and we're seeing lots of great things happening, our people, our Christians, felt like nothing fresh was happening for them anymore with the Lord. And it wasn't just new Christians. The new Christians were all happy as stink because this is all new and exciting, right? And there's tons for the new Christian. It was people, honestly, a lot of you guys in here. You didn't put your name on it, but I'm just saying some of you who took Grow One, it was created because you were saying that and we heard you. So discipleship's very important. Number four, finally, the new discipled Christian then needs to begin seeking after lost souls. Thus, the cycle starts all over again. Okay? So there's this cycle of the Great Commission. What happens if the Christian, now listen, what happens if the Christian right here does this and just stays here? Oh, you guys can't see. What happens if you guys just stay there? You just come to know Christ, you keep coming to church, what happens if that's where you stay? The cycle's broken, isn't it? Where does it stop? What ceases to happen? That's right. What do you think is going to happen to the Christian that stops growing ultimately? Get off track, right? That's right. That's right. And you want to know that's really dangerous because now they tasted and saw that God was good, but they didn't learn how to live it, and now they're questioning the validity of everything they experienced. Dangerous. Miss Sarah. That's dangerous. Man, Miss Sarah, that's so powerful. That's great. Man, that's so good. Excellent word. James.
I was going to ask people that I was talking to the other day, she was talking about a friend of hers who was on fire for God, and she mentioned that she was doing youth groups and everything, and she turned her back on God. And I was going to ask, is that the stage where
You want to know what happens? Let me answer that. We think discipleship is just coming to church and going to maybe a class. Why do you think we're teaching what we're teaching in Grow 2? We're teaching you to self-feed. We're teaching you to have character of Christ. And why? We're teaching you how, right? Why? So you master this. Now, what happens if you stop here? What happens if you stop with just good discipleship happening and you're growing and doing great? What happens? That's right. That's right. That's right. And I'm telling you what will happen is the church itself will begin to drop off. And I'll tell you also, I've been here, as a disciple of Christ that does nothing with what God has given you and doing nothing to reach people, you begin to lose the hunger. You begin to lose out. It's like reaching out to others in need, helping the poor, reaching out to the lost. It so adds fuel to your fire and your heart for God. I'm telling you, I'm not lying to you. You're starting to feel stagnant. You're like, man, I've gone through Grow 1. I've gone through Grow 2 now. I feel really solid with the Lord, but I still feel like there's more. You're right. There's more. And that's why some of the prerequisites for Grow 3 are where they are. It's because we have to push you guys out from where you are right now into what is coming. Grow 3 is going to go out in the deep end, right? And so we really need you guys to be ready for that. Pam. Oh my gosh, you do. That's right. Pam, that's so good. It's so true. You want to know the greatest way you're going to grow in your passion for Jesus Christ is to begin to pour into other people. Like, come on, you guys. I brag on Pastor Stephen and I brag on you guys all the time, and Courtney, because we've been injecting you with intentional injections of what we know you need, and you have been organically by the Spirit of God moving closer to Christ because of what you're receiving and ingesting and using every week. You guys are the perfect candidates to begin pouring into other people. You don't have to wait until you've mastered the theological doctrine of the Assemblies of God in the Bible. Help me, Lord, before you start pouring out. You know what happens when you pour out? He pours you in more. You want to know, you keep pour that out, he pours in even more. And you pour that out, and he pours in more. And some of you are stuck still, and you feel stagnant still because you've stopped pouring out. And that's, I gotta stop. She gave me a number. But I'm telling you, it's important. It's important to pour out what you give because there's a spiritual principle. It's in the story, I believe it's of Elijah. And the widow was about to die, blah, blah, blah. You can read up in the Old Testament. But the principle was, that was terrible. The widow was about to, they're hungry, blah, blah, blah. So she has all these jars, and Elijah tells her, grab all of your jars, right? And pour what you have into the first jar. And she pours it, and there's a miracle that happens. A miracle happens, and there's a multiplication of oil. And she begins to pour and pour and pour, and this oil is multiplying. God is multiplying her oil. Oil represents the Holy Spirit and the anointing in the Old Testament, in the Bible. So God is symbolically, he's blessing her, but teaching us a principle that when you pour out what little you feel like you have, he will multiply that. And as you keep giving him empty jars, empty people, as long as you keep pouring, God will keep bringing you those vessels to pour into. But when there were no longer any jars to pour into, the oil stopped. Did you hear me? So if you're in a ministry right now and you feel dry and you've been pouring and you're just empty, you're probably in the wrong stinking thing right now. Good thing, not stinking. Wrong thing right now, and you need to figure out what opportunity God's called you to so you can be pouring out into that, and then there's that anointing that comes and that multiplication of grace and peace and power and fruitfulness. Do you understand? This is important stuff. Important stuff. Jeez. Well, yes. That's right. You ever heard of the Dead Sea? You want to know why it's the Dead Sea? Nothing, yeah. That's right. Nothing goes, yes, nothing comes out. Okay? So it's a Dead Sea for a reason. And a lot of Christians have a Dead Sea kind of heart. They love Jesus, but there's a stagnancy and an odor that begins to set in when we don't pour out. Stop waiting for your jar to be full. Someone needs to hear that tonight. You're waiting for your jar to be full so you can have a lot to pour. Well, guess what? It ain't not going to happen. In fact, it's probably going to be too heavy. You can't pick it up and pour it out. Like, pour out what you have, and God will give you more. I may finish with this formula. There's a way to do this. Bill Hybels uses this in his book, Contagious Christianity. I recommend that book. He also has another book called Walk Across the Room, I believe is the title of it. And the formula here tonight I'm going to give you is HP plus CC plus CP equals MI. Now, what in God's green earth am I doing tonight? This is a really good simple formula on how to impact those you're called to minister to. So the first thing you need to know is the MI. MI is super important because MI is our goal. MI is maximum impact. Did you hear me? Maximum, not minimum, not mediocre. What did I say? Maximum impact. The definition of maximum impact is to have the greatest spirit, listen, to have the greatest spiritual influence possible on those around you. Now, I want you to think of who you're around. Are you accomplishing maximum impact? Because Jesus did. Jesus had maximum impact on everyone around him. The disciples had maximum impact. Think of other Christ followers you look up to right now who have maximum impact. To have, listen to that. I'm not going to move on until I say this one more time. It means to have the greatest spiritual influence on all of those around you. How do we accomplish maximum impact? The first thing you need is HP, which means high potency. High potency. If we're going to influence those who do not know the Lord, we have to have high potency. Here's what it means. It means having a strong enough concentration of Christ's influence. Whose influence? Jesus Christ's influence in your own life, that his power and his presence will be undeniable to the lost. You guys have already heard me tell that story. I had such a hunger for the lost, to reach the lost when I got saved. Got up from being completely saved. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Like, nobody touched me. Nobody prayed for me. God just, bam, just touched my life. I was never the same. But I got up that night. Anyway, I got up. I was thinking about all the clothes I had to take off because I wasn't saved yet. And they had to go in the video. There are people grabbing garments of people just to cover up little Talia Beaver, who is not dressed appropriately for church. I've come a long way, people. I've come a long way. And but I got up, so changed. You weren't there. You were there the next year. I got up, and I remember immediately this burden in my heart for the lost. And I would cry and pray and cry and pray and cry and pray because I could feel God's love for the lost. I could feel his broken heart for the lost. And I would pray and I would cry for years for people. And guess what? Most of them, I had a list, got saved. It's powerful stuff. But I'm telling you, every person who I saw saved, it was the high potency was a key ingredient in my maximum impact. Because I had enough time with God, my meat marinated long enough that there was potency to my life. And you need potency. You're no different. You need potency in your life so that, man, have you taken meat out of a bag after it's marinated overnight or out of a container? You open it. What does it do? Woo! Right? Strong. Those herbs and the seasoning have soaked all the way through. And we unfortunately don't have enough Christians that take time long enough to marinate in the presence of God, to have potency strong enough that it immediately affects the environment and the world around them. And if you want maximum impact, you got to have high potency. High potency. One of the ways that Jesus refers to this is when he says, you are to be the salt of the earth. Wow. He says this because salt makes people thirsty, doesn't it? Ha. Your life, Kelly, is to be so salty that everyone in your world begins to crave who you serve. Because your life is salty. Your attitude is salty, right? You're potent. Salt also adds flavor and spice to bland food. Now get this. Salt also preserves food. And it holds back and prevents decay. So when Jesus is saying you guys need to be the salt of the earth, that's what he's talking about. He's saying, my church, my people, because of your potency, your lives, your very lives should hold back and prevent the decay of this world and those in it. Do you hear me? Powerful stuff. The next thing, the next component or element is close proximity. CP is close proximity. We have to have close proximity. What is that? What is proximity? Yeah, like space around you, yeah? How many of you like people all up in your space? And this explains a lot about this group. We have a lot of introverts in here, don't we? Because if Melissa Radke were here, she'd be having arms flailing and, you know, loves people all up in her space, right? She's an extrovert. But in the same way, close proximity here, we're talking about, okay, it's great to have high potency, but if the salt, listen, doesn't come out of the salt shaker onto the meat, it's a worthless table ornament, Becky Pippert says. My mother-in-law gave me some crystal, salt shakers and pepper shakers for our wedding. They were hers. She didn't want them anymore, so she gave them to me. Oddly enough, they were full of salt and pepper. Kind of weird. Alvin and I were newly married, and I guess we'd already run out of salt, so we've probably been married for, like, you know, a few months. And I hadn't gone to the grocery store, and I remembered I've got Virginia salt shakers in my pantry. So I went, and the first indicator should have been the corrosion around the holes. But I was desperate, and so I took the salt, and we put it on our food, and I took a bite. It was as if I put nothing on it. I put more, and I know good salt. I use salt on everything. I mean, I'm like pouring salt. No flavor. I'd never had that happen to me before. It was so old that now when it was time to be useful, it had lost all of its potency, so that when it got to the proximity of what it was meant to affect, it was powerless and ineffective. It is super scary. That we can access. Jesus didn't say, don't hide the light under a basket, because he thought, you know, they'll never do that. He says, don't let your lamp be hidden under a basket, because he knows human nature is to hide what? Our lamp under baskets. And he's saying, you've got to get out there and do something, affect someone, touch someone, speak to someone, hug someone, pray for someone, invite someone. Use your salt. Because what we don't want to have happen is for it to lose its potency, and then we use it to our proximity, and it's rendered useless, all right? The last one is clear communication. Clear communication. This is where light comes into play. So this is where understanding. God's word says, my words will be a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. The Bible says, be sure that you know how to answer those who ask you about the hope that you have. Did you know that that's a scripture? The Lord says to you, Jeremy, Renee, Miss Sarah, Tommy, be sure, Jim, Gina, have an answer ready when someone comes up to you and says, tell me about the hope you have. Why are you different? Hey, I heard you go to that church, and I heard something happen in your life, or like your marriage is different, or you're different. You're different since you've been going to that church. Why? Do you have an answer? Do you understand the biblical answer? Do you understand the authentic answer to reply when someone asks you to give a reason for the hope you have? you need to learn that. That's why that's a big part of Grow 2, isn't it? With the SOAP method and the memorization of scriptures. God says in his word, I've hidden God's word in my heart that I might not sin against God. And you hide it as you read it, as you chew on it, as you apply it, and as you memorize it, Pam. She's got an arsenal. Watch out. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. So the importance here, look at that scripture down below, Matthew 5:15 and 16. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, don't they, folks? And it gives light to who? Everyone in the house. And the same way, Jesus is speaking here. This is Jesus' words. He says, these are his words. Let your light. Let your light. What does that mean? Let. That's right. Who's got the power here? You do. I know you want him to light you up like a little Twizzler thing, firework, and just let everyone see you. You have to let your light be shined. So when I stop and talk to Mr. So-and-so, and I smile at him graciously, knowing what I'm getting into here, I'm letting my light shine. I'm letting it shine. Let it shine. And then it says, let it shine before others, that they, why? Why do we let it shine? Here we go. That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Romans 10:14 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? They is the lost. Listen, when you see that word they, it's talking about the unchurched, the lost. Now listen to it again. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Enough said. I drop, mic drop, right? Like that's, what else do I need to say? It is not Pastor Jeremy's job to reach your neighbor. And it is not my job to reach your neighborhood. It's not my job to pray your family members into the kingdom through intercession. Go to week one if you forgot what that means. It is your responsibility to reach those who don't know Christ. And let me add, to minister to those who are struggling in their faith and trying to figure out who Christ is. And we are too comfortable in our schedules and our world and our group of friends. What are you doing to let your light shine? Are you hiding it under a basket when you're at the parties, the birthday parties, the social gatherings? Are you just as bold about how much you love Jesus in that environment as you are right now, here tonight? Be passionate like you are in here tonight when you're out in your world. That's letting your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify who? The Father who's in heaven. That's right. But how will they hear if you're not telling them? How will they come to know one who they have never heard? How can they come in to believe into one they've never been told about? And how can they hear without you preaching to them? Isn't that powerful? So high potency plus close proximity plus understanding how to clearly communicate God's words or your testimony equals maximum impact. Maximum impact. Isn't that great? That's how you have the... Now does it make sense? Now if I have high potency, I've got close proximity, I'm being intentional at getting my salt out on those who need it most, and I've been studying to show myself approved, I know how to talk to them about what God's word says, you're having maximum impact. Let me finish with this. What happens if you have high potency and close proximity, but you don't have clear communication? Can you have maximum impact? What did I just say? I have time with God. I soak like meat in a marinade every day. And I go out and do stuff for the lost, but I don't spend time in God's word, and I myself don't see myself grow in Christ, in my knowledge of Christ, in the depth of his word. So when I get there, I'm missing out on some of the things I need to say and teach to them because I don't know what in the world I'm saying. Now, let's say I study, I read books, I go to all of the grow tracks, and I love outreach, but I don't spend time with God. I don't connect to the presence of God. Will you have maximum impact? And finally, what if you have clear communication? You can quote me scripture like Pam Elizor, up and down all around. And you've got high potency. You pray more than the pastor. But you never go out and touch anyone's life with what you know. Will you have maximum impact? No, you can't. You cannot have maximum impact. Thoughts on this tonight? Are you challenged tonight? Does it make sense? Do you feel the weight of what Jesus' great commission? Now do you see why it's called the Great Commission? It's not just your commission. We call it the Great Commission because it's a great honor. It's a great honor to be trusted by Jesus Christ to carry the gospel to those who have no hope. We think they don't want to hear it. Yes, they do. They're miserable like you were. They just need someone to tell them. I heard someone say my name. Was it Jolene?
And I'm quite sure if anybody travels with Luke 94, you've seen this here lately that she's homeless.
Yes.
And which I've talked to her for several years, you know. And so today I was going to lunch. And I've been noticing the last couple of days since last week that she's over there at 11 o'clock, you know, wrapped up. So I called 911 one day and they said, well, no, you know, we've already had a call. Officer been over there and she's fine. So today I went to Brooks's and I was sitting there eating and I just felt so convicted. You know, I'm like, you know, I'm passing her up and so Gus will just get her a bottle of water and take it to her. Mm. And so I did and I walked over there and I almost got bit by a dog. So anyway, and I just told her because I know her name because she comes to the post office and
gave okay.
Her
Mm-hmm.
And say nothing about Jesus, God said you'll go back again. But sometimes, you know, we have to take steps.
That's right.
Sometimes we'll just go see people.
That's right.
And Jesus, and they need Jesus, but they need tangible things.
Right. And I don't know if you guys remember this from Grow One, but we talked about the different styles of evangelism. And there's the Paul approach, the intellectual. There's the Peter confrontational approach. But there's also that Dorcas service approach. There's the Matthew's interpersonal approach. There are all these different, what is your personality? What is your style? Use it. Your style is optional. You can use whatever style and methods to reach people. But the Great Commission is not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's that command. It's that intense. So I say it to you guys tonight as Jesus would say to his disciples. He says what? Oh, look in your notes. Let's read it together. I want us to read it together. It's in your notes. I'm not trying to be cheesy. I want this to get in you tonight. Go to the very beginning, and I want us to read this together as we get ready to close. Matthew 28, 18 and 20 is called what? The Great what? Commission. Who says it? Who's he saying it to? When is he saying it? That's right. Here we go. All together now. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't he good? Isn't he so good? Father, we just thank you so much tonight. Lord, we thank you for all you have done. We don't want it to go to waste. We don't want to be that salt shaker that my mother-in-law gave me. It was beautiful. It was crystal, but it was wasted. The salt was wasted because it never served its purpose. Father, may you stir in every person's heart in here tonight an urgency to get out of our comfort zones, not to be weird, not to embarrass people, but to share the message of hope, of what you did on the cross for our sins, the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who need it, to be inviters and includers in Jesus' name. Father, I pray just such an anointing on this group. Father, as we go into the summer, I pray, Lord, like we learned in Grow One, that no birds would snatch up our seeds, that no thorns would choke them. I pray that there would be no rocks in the way of our hearts that keep the roots of the seeds you've planted this past 3 months. I pray, God, that no rocks would keep their roots from growing deep into that soil. Right now, all of us just pray over our hearts. Put your right hand on your heart. I just feel like we need to do this tonight. Father, I just pray right now over my heart, over every heart in here. Oh, God, I pray in Jesus' name. I pray what Jesus said. He said, oh, I pray that you would have fruit and that your fruit would remain, that your fruit would be long-lasting, that your fruit would not wither and fall from the tree rotten without anyone having tasted it and eaten of it and been benefited of it. God, I pray that we would not only just bear fruit, that the hungry and the lost would chew and feast on the fruit of our hearts and our lives. God, I pray that you would burn up stagnancy. God, I pray that you would stir up inside of this group, the first group to go through the grow track. May we be the trailblazers of every other group to come. May we set the tone. May we lead by example. God, may you stir us and compel us to go out and to make a tremendous impact for your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray that there would be zero devourer of rodents to devour our crops. Yes, in Jesus' name. And I pray you would protect the harvest so that they can feed the fruit to those who need it so desperately, God. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, what you have on your tables is for you this summer. Please put this in your Bible. Put it on your mirror. I don't care what you have to do. If you don't have one, raise your hand. Courtney will get that to you real quick. Raise your hand if you do not have one. Miss Mary does not have one, Courtney. It's key points to remember. And here's what we're leaving you with. These were the top four things Pastor Stephen and Courtney and I thought. If they don't remember anything else, oh, God, may they remember this. Please, Lord. Number one, because I need to understand God's word and apply it to my life, I will use and apply soap when reading the Bible. Number two, because the combination of fasting and prayer is so potent and powerful, I will make them a consistent habit in my Christian walk. Look at number three. I choose to live a life of integrity, right? By living a life of Christ-like character, convictions, and conduct. Number four, and finally, the call of God is not optional. Therefore, I will follow him and fulfill my God-given potential through serving, giving, and using my spiritual gifts. Here's your assignment for the summer. What will I implement in my life to stay true to what I've learned in Grow Track 2? Uh-huh. Guys, this is vitally important to master before Grow 3. I'm just letting you know, Pastor Stephen and Courtney and I have, Pastor Stephen had a statement, I'm not going to give it away. There is a theme to Grow 3. I'm just telling you, I can't wait. It's going to stretch. I don't think we've ever stretched a group of people the way we're going to stretch you in Grow 3 other than interns who went through a full-time internship. We're going to stretch you. We're going to challenge you. We're going to talk about deeper spiritual things than we've even gotten to do in Grow 2. I'm telling you, we're going to stretch your faith. We're going to stretch your understanding. We're going to stretch you and challenge you to develop more habits. We're going to challenge you in some other areas. You don't want to miss it, but I'm telling you, if you don't master this, you're going to feel a little behind. So don't take steps backwards this summer. Grow, keep on growing, and know we love you. And I say this, hey, from like the bottom of my heart, I love this group so much. Pastor Stephen and I both, Courtney, we love this group. I think you guys will always be super special to us because you're our firstborns. You're our first, right? And we expect a lot from the firstborn, don't we? We expect a lot. Make God proud and come back next semester ready to grow more than you've ever grown before. We love you. We're super proud of you. Have a wonderful summer. You're still going to see us all the time. We're still here. Have a great evening. Thank you guys so much.